Our culture loves a good makeover. Countless magazines and TV shows and movies have this as their basic premise. The dilapidated house with asbestos-ridden walls is transformed into a beautiful home with an open and airy floor plan, shiny floors, vaulted ceilings, perfectly arranged furniture with just the right pop of color. Before and after photos of men and women, and initially they look like they just rolled out of bed after a long winter's nap. But then, after facials and haircuts and manicures and pedicures and three-hour-long makeup sessions and a $5,000 shopping spree, man, they look fabulous. We've all seen the movies where the quiet but kind teenager meets that special someone and is totally transformed. They become fashionable and confident and popular. Even the stories that we tell children echo this theme. Cinderella, the overworked servant who is transformed into a princess. The witty, voracious reader, Belle, who meets the Beast and swaps out her everyday clothes for these elaborate, formal gowns that swish and glide as she dances in the grand ballroom with the Beast. Even Peter Parker, some of you are familiar with him, the lonely, insecure, orphaned teenage boy who is bitten by a radioactive spider and transformed into the amazing Spider-Man. These are captivating rags-to-riches stories. And the transformation from the beginning to the end is astounding. The only problem is, and it's a small thing, they aren't real. No one has ever knocked on my door and offered to renovate my kitchen free of charge. People don't hand out $5,000 gift cards out of the goodness of their heart and say, "Go, make yourself beautiful." Fairy godmothers and royals don't sweep in and change our fate forevermore. These stories are product of fantasy or lots and lots of advertising dollars. And yet they make an impact on us. When we watch them or read them, sometimes they start to make us feel like what we have isn't enough. We aren't glamorous enough, stylish enough, wealthy enough, popular enough, successful enough. The list goes on. And the realities of everyday life only make this worse. Just when we're feeling good about our career, a notification pops up on LinkedIn and we see that a colleague got an even better promotion than we did. Right about the time we feel confident in the amount of money we've saved for retirement, the stock market crashes. We just get back from a fun night out with a friend. But we see a photo on Instagram of a party that we weren't even invited to. It's hard to feel content and grateful for what we have. Instead, we go through our lives feeling perpetually unsatisfied and anxious. Some experts say that the first step in overcoming this modern feeling of restlessness is to simply acknowledge it to recognize the ways that TV and social media and the news can sometimes feed our negative thoughts. But we may need to go a step further than that in order to start to really cultivate peace within ourselves. For me, inner peace and feeling connected with God, it doesn't come naturally. I have to work at it, which seems ironic, right? I mean, you'd think the peace of God would just come over you like a fog or a wave crashing onto the shore. But when there are so many outside forces disrupting our sense of hope, it can make it a lot harder. When I sit down to pray, I am really good at it for about 5 minutes. And then I start making to-do lists in my head of people I need to call or emails I need to send out or that dentist appointment from February that I still haven't rescheduled. For a while, I would set a timer on my phone in the middle of the day to go out and walk the labyrinth that's in the back of the property to refresh and connect with God and nature for just a few minutes in the middle of the day. But that timer frequently got ignored. There were always more pressing issues competing for my time and attention. I pour a cup of tea and I sit on my back deck to look at all the spring flowers that have popped up seemingly from out of nowhere. We had the cold, dead winter, and now there's new life emerging all around us. And it makes me think of the Easter story and of the new life that miraculous came out of that cold, damp tomb. And then all the kids wake up from their nap, and all of my deep thoughts vanish into thin air. Some of you have shared similar challenges. You want to be an informed citizen and watch the news, but it's tricky because you have to find the right balance. If you watch too much news, you become negative. Your worldview gets skewed. You expect the worst out of the world and out of your neighbors. Some of you have shared that the story of Easter itself is hard to wrap your head around. You want so badly to believe that Jesus has conquered sin and death once and for all. But how do you reconcile that with the reality of our world when we know that there are wars and hatred and selfishness still at work all around us? Our scripture passage from Luke is refreshing because it reminds us that our modern struggles may be universal struggles that humans have wrestled with throughout history. Listen to the verbs that Luke uses when he describes the disciples' response to Jesus resurrected right in front of them. Startled and terrified. Frightened and doubting. Joyful, but still disbelieving and wondering. The risen Christ knows that his followers are stressed out. They are shocked that their friend and teacher is dead. That wasn't supposed to be part of the plan. They are fearful that they will be next. They wonder if they just wasted the last 3 years of their lives following a fraud. Jesus knows all of this. So isn't it telling that the first words he utters to his disciples are, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." He doesn't want them to be anxious and fearful. He wants them to realize that something remarkable has happened. Nothing is the same that it used to be. Joy and hope and new life are staring them right in the face. But they can't see it. They're too weighed down by the earthly burdens that they carry. I wonder if it's because the resurrected Christ didn't look at all like what they were expecting. God's Son, who has just conquered evil and death, rendering them powerless, does not return looking like a victorious knight in shining armor or a glamorous runway model, perfectly polished. He isn't wearing dazzling white clothes. There aren't light beams emanating all around him. Jesus is haggard and tired. And he was not magically healed, but still bears the wounds on his hands and his feet, which he invites the disciples to touch and see. If HGTV had broadcast this gospel story, I think they would have had the empty tomb transformed into a stone fortress where Jesus and his disciples would dwell for the rest of their days, safe, protected, happy. If it were a fairy tale ending, then Jesus and his disciples would hug and they would turn and there would be a banquet table filled with turkey and duck and china and crystal, and they would feast to their heart's content, celebrating this victorious moment. But Luke, his version of the story isn't nearly so grand. In Luke, when our humble Savior says that he's hungry, all that he's given is a small piece of broiled fish, which he receives happily and eats. The risen Christ has just achieved the greatest victory of all time, and yet he is content with so little. He savors this quiet time with his friends, sharing a simple meal. And then, with great patience and love, he explains to them for the 800th time how his death and his rising had been part of God's plan for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. On that Easter day long ago, when Jesus returned in all of his glory, it's no wonder most of the world missed it. Because God's glory is so different from the things that the world glorifies. God's glory is not found in the state-of-the-art kitchen. God's glory is not found in wealth or fancy titles. God's glory is not glamorous or popular. The glory of God is most fully revealed in a man who underwent terrible pain and suffering, but rises again against all of the odds, and then goes out into the world to bring comfort and hope to other people. The glory of God is revealed in the scars and the wounds which we all bear but try so desperately to hide from the rest of the world. But not Jesus. He puts them out there for everyone to see. The glory of God shines upon us this Easter season, reminding us that God's great hope for us is not happiness. It's not fame. It's not power. God's deepest desire for us is peace. Peace within our hearts. Peace within our homes. Peace within our world. What are we willing to do to seek peace? What might we need to let go of? What daily practices do we need to take on so that our eyes might be more open to the glory of God that is all around us? If we just stopped paying so much attention to the things that the world glorifies. The risen Christ is in our midst, offering us blessing and inviting us to live a simpler way. A more faithful way, a more peaceful way. How will we respond? Hallelujah. Amen.